So we're in Galatians, the book of Galatians, and specifically we're in Galatians chapter 5, and that's our passage for today. Now, we were in Galatians chapter 5 last week, and in many ways this is part 2 of last week's part 1, but fear not, especially if you weren't here, because it does not depend upon part 1. It's complete in itself. So you're not at any disadvantage. But we're going to start by reading verses that we did for those who were here last week. Read. Here we go. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Last time we looked at three ways for believers in Jesus to walk. And first of all, there was the way of legalism, walking under rules. And secondly, there was the opposite way, the way of license, walking unrestrained, no rules. And then there was a third way that we looked at that we called the way of liberty, walking in the Spirit. But how do you walk in the Spirit? How do you do that? Maybe a nice phrase, but how do you do that? How do you walk in the Spirit? This time of year, we may well hear it again. The strains of Alan Jones from a long time ago in a high-pitched voice, or maybe somebody else in a high-pitched voice singing the snowman song. We're walking in the air. We're floating in the moonlight skies, moonlit skies, or whatever kind of skies it is. We're walking in the air. And for some people, walking in the Spirit is in the same category as walking in the air. It's real only in the fantasy world of snowmen that come to life in a cartoon. And yet, walking in the Spirit is real. The problem is that walking in the Spirit sounds so spiritual. We think, well, maybe it's only who seem to hear from God 3 times every 5 minutes. But walking in the Spirit is real. Only by walking in the Spirit that we maintain true liberty. And today we're going to look at 4 aspects of walking in the Spirit. And the first one might sound a little, welcome, but might sound a little unexpected. Walking in the Spirit is about resting. Resting. We get so keen and so intensely wound up of getting everything right and not wrong. We get intense. We get intent about it all. We get all screwed up in a ball, as it were, trying to do God's will, and it becomes wearying. And then Jesus says in Matthew 11, in these well-known words in verse 28 and following, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." It's about resting. So, Galatians 5:16. "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, there's a contrast here between the Spirit and the flesh, and walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh. And to understand it, we need to understand what the word flesh means in the New Testament. The word flesh can mean one of four things in the New Testament, and we have to figure out which is which by the context. The word flesh can mean the body of a person or an animal, as it were, flesh in the sense of flesh and blood. Or the word flesh can speak of natural human descent. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, it talks about Jesus being the son of David, a son of David, katasarka, according to the flesh. The flesh can also, in a general sense, refer to all mankind, all flesh. But the most common use in the New Testament, and the sense here, is to use the flesh to mean the sinful, fallen human nature. And so here, when it talks in the verse about not gratifying the desires of the flesh, it doesn't mean keeping bodily appetites in check. It's not just a thing of the body, but it's rather not giving in to our sinful nature. And that can lead to conflict and a struggle. And before we know it, we're back to self-effort and rules and don't do this, 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 and this, and rather do this and this and this. And that becomes unfortunate. Galatians 5:16. "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, this section of Galatians 5 has a parallel passage elsewhere in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8. And here's a corresponding verse in Romans chapter 8. "In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That's what we want to do. We want to fulfill God's righteous requirements, because that's the right things to do. And we don't want to gratify the desires of the flesh, because that sounds and is negative. And so what do? Well, we determine, we resolve, we go for New Year's resolutions, we go for great personal decision making, and we say, "I will obey God's righteous requirements, and I will not gratify the flesh." And that resolve that's well-intentioned doesn't work. It always seems to fall short. But notice what both these verses say. The second one says that the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If we walk according to the Spirit, we will fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. In the Galatians verse, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So although we have a tendency to react by trying to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, if we walk in the Spirit, we accomplish the very thing that we've been struggling to do. Picture it this way. It's like, imagine that this is a big department store.
And over here on one side, there's some bomb damage. I don't know what happened, but there's a big hole in the ceiling. And not only is there a big hole in the ceiling, but the bomb damage has taken the stairs out and the lift out. And we can see up through this big hole in the ceiling, we can see people on the next level. And somehow or other, we instinctively know we've got to get there. We've got to get to the next level. Well, here we are, and there it is. So the obvious way is up, right? We've got to get to the next level. So we join this little group. And this little group is intent on getting to the next level by some means or other. So we're climbing the walls, or we're trying to gather bits of furniture to make into a rickety pile to climb up to get there. Or we're trying to pull ourselves up on ropes. And we get tired and we fall off and we get discouraged. And we pick ourselves up and try again and we get rope burn. And just like the flesh, we try very hard, but we always seem to fall short. And then over our shoulder, there's a voice that we can discern, and it says, this way. We turn around, and we see over here, the other side, there's an escalator. And it seems to go up and round and take us all the way to where we want to go by another route. Now, it's another direction. And it's counterintuitive, but it takes us where we want to go. It feels too easy, but it gets us there. And all we do is stand on the escalator, like walking in the Spirit. It gets us to the place that we've been desperately trying to get to and failing, because we're trying to go our way rather than walking by the Spirit. The law is climbing the wall and the ropes. In our attempt to get there, grace stands on the escalator. So here's what happens. Verse 17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Civil war breaks out in our hearts. We become internally divided, internally conflicted between going the way of the Spirit and going the way of the flesh. And all we can do to try and resolve this is to, in determination, to clamp down upon ourselves and determine with great personal resolve to get ourselves there. But, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We try so hard, but it's not about trying. It's about trusting. Not trying, but trusting. Not struggling with the ropes, but standing on the escalator. Walking in the Spirit is about resting. Trust in His way. Second, it's about abiding. Now let's have some background. Verse 25, which we'll come back to a time or two. Right now we're just looking at the very first part of the verse. Since we live by the Spirit. Notice, we live by the Spirit. Now that may remind us of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As a believer in Jesus, you have that life in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit now. Look at this. Verse 19. The blank of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and so on. Verse 22. The blank of the spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. Verse 19 again. The blank of the flesh. What's the blank? Acts. Verse 22. The blank of the spirit. The blank is fruit. It's not that we repent of wrong acts and seek the cure as right acts, although sometimes that's what we do. It's not the acts of the Spirit in verse 22, it's the fruit. And fruit is grown. Now in verse 22, there are 9 items on that list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But please don't think of them as 9 fruits. If you think of them as 9 fruits of the Spirit, then our human tendency will be to settle for 2 or 3. You know, we'll think, well, I've got love and joy, and most of the time I've got peace, so I don't need to bother about the rest of them, like faithfulness and gentleness, and I certainly don't need to bother about self-control, praise God. But that's not the way it works. We need to bear all 9. And we will. David Pawson used to talk about one fruit with 9 flavors. Now let's take a little detour to John 15, where Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If we abide in Jesus, we bear fruit. If we want to bear fruit, abide in Jesus. We don't substitute good activity for bad activity. We abide. We abide in Jesus. And as we abide, the bad acts are replaced by good fruit. Now that's the background. Here's the heart of it. Many have problems with anger, and they would say, I've got so many problems with anger, I need peace. Or they would have problems with temper and say, I need patience. Or problems with the blues and say, I need joy. Or problems with hatred and say, I need love. Or problems with meanness and say, I need kindness. Or problems with selfishness and say, I need goodness. Or problems with natural thinking and say, I need faith or faithfulness. And problems with aggression and say, I need gentleness. And problems with indiscipline and say, I need self-control. But actually, we don't need more peace or patience or joy or love or kindness or goodness or faith or gentleness or self-control. We need more Jesus. And he is our peace. We need more of the life of Jesus. More of the Spirit of Jesus in your life. And he produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control as you abide in him. It's new life. The goal is not to patch up and heal your old life, the old man, the old woman, not that. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's gone. I used to have a drug problem. Not that kind of drug problem. I used to have a problem with aspirin. People would have a sore head, and they would take an aspirin. People would have a toothache, and they would take an aspirin. People would have a backache, and they would take an aspirin. People would have a sore big toe, and they would take an aspirin. And I used to wonder, how does the aspirin know where to go? It's like, you know, we've got this little aspirin with destination markers, and we set this one to head. Then we take it, and it goes to the head. Or we set this one to tooth. Now that I've grown up a bit, I understand that that's not the way it works. that the aspirin taken in has an effect on the whole body, and it causes or leads to the abatement of the sensation of pain where that's relevant. At least I think I understand that. That's kind of my understanding. You can correct me later. But the point is this. It's not about selective behavior correction. It's not about sending little aspirins as if parcels of grace with destination markers trying to heal pre-selected areas of the old man, the old woman. It's Jesus. It's his life in us. It's new creation life by the Holy Spirit. And fundamentally, we live it rather than correct it. Walking in the Spirit is about abiding. Embrace his life. Third, it's about walking. Galatians 5:25, the full verse. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I know that some translations don't say keep in step, they simply say walk. But it is actually a different word. And the word picture of what the NIV refers to here as keep in step with the Spirit, the word picture would be proceed in a row. Go in order. March in military rank, or keep in step. And here's the question. How do you keep in step with a spirit? I mean, a spirit's invisible. A spirit's not physical. How do you keep in step with a spirit? It's like, step we gaily, on we go. Where's his heel and where's his toe? Sometimes we think that spiritual must mean weird or spooky. And some Christians are probably to blame for that, to be honest. For instance, I came here today in the Holy Spirit. Most of us came in a car. What are you saying, Lord? Oh, yes, the Holy Spirit says, walk 3 paces across the room. What's that, Lord? Oh, the Holy Spirit says, walk 3 paces back, you idiot. You know, you've been around stuff like that. Probably. I have, anyway. And so we think, all this walking in the Spirit stuff, it's not for me. But spiritual is not the opposite of practical. How you see yourself is important. Some say, well, I'm not sure I can keep in step with the Spirit. I'm not very spiritual. To which my answer is, are you born again? If you're born again, you're of the Spirit. And that's what spiritual really means. You don't need to feel it. Now, there's no problem if you do feel it. But even if you don't need to feel it for it to be real. You're a believer. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit life of God is in you. So see yourself as in. See yourself as qualified. And don't think, well, it's only for someone else. No, it's also for you. Walking. Walking right. Walking day by day. Sometimes we have mountaintop experiences, you know, spiritual highs, where God really speaks to us and we're really enjoying being in the presence of God. And these times are good and they can be inspiring and refreshing and invigorating and envisioning and a whole lot of other beneficial things. But we can't live in the mountaintop experience. Bob Mumford put it this way. He said, I don't care how high you jump. What I care about is, do you walk straight when you come down again? Like the dog off the lead, we need the ordinariness of walking to heal. Looking to the Master. taking our cue from him, walking straight and walking humbly day by day. Keep in step with the Spirit. Fourth, it's about following, hearing and obeying his master's voice. You think, well, if it's about knowing and doing God's will, if that's what you're saying, how do I know God's will? Well, let me say this. At least 90% of the will of God is right here. Right here in the book. I think it's higher than that, but it's at least 90%. The will of God is revealed in the main and plain things of Scripture. And then it's worked out in the interdependent community of the church, the body of Christ. But there's also, as well as the revealed will of God, there's a discerned will of God. A discerned will as we hear from God individually. And we grow in this. And we grow in this by obedience. But the thing is, it's doing God's revealed will which positions us in an ongoing way to receive his discerned will. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And following, hearing and obeying his voice is a part of it. And it's very important. But it's not where walking in the Spirit starts. Walking in the Spirit doesn't start there. It starts where we started. Resting. Not trying, but trusting. It continues in abiding. Laying hold of the life that is truly life. It continues through walking in day-to-day righteousness and humility. And then, my sheep hear my voice. So God says in Galatians, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Walking in the Holy Spirit is not just for the super spiritual, the weird and the spooky. It's also for you. And it's about resting. The escalator rather than the self-effort. Trust in his way. It's about abiding. New life, not patched up old life. Embrace his life. It's about walking straight day to day. Keep in his steps. And it's about following. Learning to hear and obey his master's voice. Obey his leading. Trust in his way. Embrace his life. Keep in his steps. Obey his leading. Walking that way is the way of walking in continuing liberty.